Right, so 1 Samuel chapter 10.
Samuel
chapter 10. Praise the Lord. Let's just pray before we come around the Lord's word. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you that we're able to come around your word tonight, my God. Lord, it's a blessing as always, Lord, to be able to go through your scriptures. And Lord, as we go through them, we're reminded of what you've done for us, my Lord. I pray, my God, that you challenge us tonight, Lord, to keep us on that road, that narrow road, my Lord Jesus, and not to wander, my Lord, or Lord, to be full of pride, my God, and think that nothing can happen to us, Lord. But help us to keep our eyes on the shepherd and follow your ways, my Lord. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Right, so we're just going to read it in parts, because the first part is just really an overview of what Samuel's doing. From verse 7 onwards, which is really what we want to be at. But I want you to take in mind tonight, when we read about King Saul, right, we know Saul done a lot of things wrong. Started off all right, ended up visiting the medium before he died, didn't he? But we only think of him because we know that big block of life of what he's had. Well, in this point in Saul's life, King Saul's life here, in his mind, he's all right. He's just started to walk, hasn't he, with God. In a minute, we're going to find out how. Saul didn't know what his future held. Right, and the reason I... keeping in mind, keeping focus, we don't know what's going to go on in our lives in the future. We don't know where we're going to stumble, what's going to come along. But what we have to learn is we can't stray from the shepherd. Because Saul's problem was they just really, riches got the better of him. So let's read. Right. I'll start from the verse before in chapter 9, then I'll go from verse 1. It says, "And as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, 'Tell the servant to go on ahead of us.' And he went on, 'But you stand here a while I announce to you the word of God.' Then Samuel took a flask of oil, poured it on his head and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? And when you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now you have ceased caring about, your father has ceased caring about the donkeys, and he's worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Then you should go forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. And there three men are going up to God at Bethel and will meet you. One carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a skin of wine, and they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread. And you will receive from their hands, and after that you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you have come there to the city, then you meet a group of prophets coming downhill from the place, with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, and a flute and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying." So Samuel, here, we've heard about these lost donkeys for about a month now, haven't we? Right? I'm sick of the donkeys as much as Saul was by this point, about hearing about them. But now he's come to the point now that Israel's rejected God as their king, and now Saul's basically laid out the line. This is what's going to happen to you now, Saul, before you're anointed king. You know, he's had it mapped out. And I think, it's nice, isn't it? When I was reading this and I thought, cool, wouldn't it be nice to have my road, what God's got in store for me, mapped out? Because it'd be nice to know what's going to go on ahead. Because Saul must have been walking down the road thinking, right, there's the man who's carrying all the things. There's the man prophesying that, oh, what's God saying is coming to pass. Right? But listen, we might not have it planned out like King Saul's got his life planned out. But what we do know is that the Word of God plans out what our life is. Remember, God doesn't predict the future. He tells us the future. Right? God, when they say the Bible predicts the future, no, the Bible tells us the future. And look, it might not sound nice for you tonight, but I can guarantee you 100% this is what's going to happen to us. Jesus said in this world, you will have trials, you will have tribulations, you'll have persecutions. There you go. Look forward to the rest of your Christianity. But along with that, we've got the love of God, the love of the brethren. We've got the Holy Spirit leads and guides us every day and takes care of us. Right? Christianity ain't a doom and gloom thing. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, even on my worst day, I'm a million times better than what I was in the world. On my worst day. And I was thinking about it. I thought, but where's the excitement for sawing that? All right, God, he's told him what's all going to come to pass. But the most exciting times of my Christianity is when the Holy Spirit's moved out of nowhere. Right? I've been in places with Bible studies or home studies and that. The Spirit's just been there, took over. There's been music and things. And it's, have you ever been in one of them times where you think, if we went back and had the same people there, the same songs, it wouldn't be like that night? Because the Spirit, there's just the Holy Spirit comes along sometimes and just, I'd hate that to happen. You've got to know what's going to happen all the time. But it's when God moves and it's such a blessing and a beautiful thing when God moves. But now Saul is coming up to this hill now. He's going to be anointed king. And we'll read from verse 6. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. And so it was, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart. And those signs came to pass that day. And when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him and prophesied among them. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that indeed he had prophesied for among the prophets, the people said to one another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Then a man from there answered and said, but who is their father? And therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. Now, things we should look out for there, it says, but when he leaves Samuel, God's going to make him a new man. It says, and God gave him another heart. And it changed him so much that people said, is this the same man that we knew before? Does it sound familiar to you? And it's what's meant to happen to a Christian. You see, that's what being born again is all about. When you're born again, you're brand new. You're made a new creation, the Bible says. We're not an old creation. You know, I've got the scripture here. It says 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You see, when we get saved, God gives you another heart. He gives you a new heart, new desires. You got a love for him. It's a supernatural thing that's happened. That's why he said to Nicodemus, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born from above, born again. He said, because when God comes in, he does something. He transforms the heart of the believer. There's transformation for the Christian. And I don't know about you, sometimes it fizzles out for some people, but when you give your life to the Lord, it just consumes your whole life. Your thinking, it consumes your work, your relationships with others. You start to do things that you wouldn't have done before. You stop doing things because the Holy Spirit sent it into the heart of man or the heart of a woman. And that's what's meant to happen. You see, he gives us a desire for him. Because our natural response should be, God loved us so much that he's bled and died for us, cleansed us from all our sins. In return, it shouldn't be a false love that we've got for God. It should be a natural thing. Because it's the Holy Spirit. The obviously saying in Romans and Galatians that the Holy Spirit, he says in us, we're calling out Abba Father. You're calling out for your dad. In other words, that's what you're doing. You long to be with him. Not long to die, but you think, Lord, one day when I leave this world, I'm going to see you in the flesh. I've got all what I've worshipped all my life. I'm going to meet you that day. And it's a desire. Not that we're sick and we want to die. But it's the longing to see him, isn't it? Can you imagine that day when the trumpet goes and the rapture happens and we go up and we're forever there to be with the Lord? Imagine what that's going to be like. You're going to see him. You can't even picture what he looks like. But my spirit bears witness with his spirit. And I know he's true and that I'm going to be with him one day. And see, but I think what happens with us, right? Because when we get saved, it's like it's all fresh. We can't wait to tell everyone. We're praying, right? We've got that zeal. We can't wait. It's just we're bouncing. But then sometimes it fizzles out for some unknown reason, doesn't it? You see, we can lose that thirst. We can lose the thirst for God. That once we had at the beginning. It sort of can just go away. We seem to like, it becomes meetings. You know, sometimes you get around old Christians, especially moany ones. Now, like, you've been around negative people. Wouldn't go there, wouldn't do this, and all that caper. But you seem just, it goes. And it shouldn't. There should be always be a hunger and thirst for God in the life of the Christian. It don't matter what you go through, whatever, hard times or good times, there should always be a thirst for God. There should always be that. Because when you drift, even then when you drift, if we drift away, because things happen and we can feel ourselves just drift. There's still that thirst in there, aren't they? There's still that longing. You know where you should be at. Lord, get me back to where I was. But Jesus said, he said, those who are hungering and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. There's a promise there for us. Right? Listen, and the way you're hungering and thirst for righteousness, you've got to spend time with him. You spend time with the Lord. You spend time in his word. You spend time praying, fellowship. Make your life about him. I think the trouble is today with us, there's so many things that can just, that's going on. He's not the number one. He's not the focus of it. Because, look, it's always something, when the telly's on, right? Mary could have the telly on, right? Not picking on her, right? She watches things I bothered about, right? I could start reading my Bible and all of a sudden I'm engrossed in the program because you're doing a supernatural thing, aren't you? Because when you're reading your word and the Holy Spirit's ministering to you, it's not a natural thing, it's a supernatural thing taking place, right? So that's what's happening, and the enemy don't want that. So what the enemy does, he wants to get our mind off something. Listen, I can watch any football game in the world. Any football I can put on any time. And I purposely don't, because I know 2 hours of my life are going to be wasted watching that when I could be in the Word of God. Now, I've got nothing against football. I love watching football. But if I won't have Sky Sports because I'd watch it every day. Right? That's why. That's why I don't have it. Because it interrupts my time with the Lord. And the thing is, each of us have got something that stops us spending that time with the Lord. There's always something. The worst thing's that. That's the worst thing. You know YouTube? Worst thing invented. I can start with something biblical on it. Watch something biblical on it. And they call them vines, don't they? There's things on it called vines. And people tormenting other people. Or fat people falling over. Right? I find comical, right? I'd sit and watch it and I'll be scrolling through. I think I'll get off here. I've 10 minutes doing this and I'll read my Bible. 4 hours later, I've got to go to bed because I'm so tired. But am I the only one who suffers with YouTube? Yeah. Or Facebook? It's there, isn't it? Listen, there's some good biblical stuff on YouTube, but I don't always on the biblical stuff. But I've got to put it right. Same as we all have. But when Saul, when you read about Saul, it says God gave him a new heart. It says he was another man. That means he was someone different. There was an immediate effect on King Saul. There's something happened there that everyone noticed. You see, every Christian, if once we give our life to the Lord from day one, there should be a change. There should be a change. Now, I'm not saying perfect lives, because we're not perfect, but there must be a change. Once, when you meet with the Lord, when you truly meet with Jesus Christ, you're not the same. You're not the same. And all these people coming up, you saw among the prophets and things like that, because it wasn't the thing he would have done before. You know, when I got saved, listen, thank the Lord Jesus, he took the drink straight out of my life. He took a drunkard and made him born again, changed my life, took it out. I ain't drunk in 20 years. Changed my life. I've never done the things I've done before. And I know people that just go lying, conning people and things like that. The Lord's changed them like that. Because when you read in the New Testament, no one's left the same. They don't meet with Jesus and left the same. Mary Magdalene. Demons cast out of her. Followed Jesus devotedly. Matthew the tax collector. Everyone hated the tax man, the same they do today. All of a sudden, follow me, Matthew. He gets up and follows. Right? He's not conning people anymore. The apostle Paul, who hunted Christians down to take them back to Jerusalem to be trialed, met with the Lord, changed. Instead of trying to capture him, he's winning souls for Christ. Zacchaeus, who climbed up the tree, the little man, he was conning people and he was known for it. He said, Lord, whatever I've took, I'll restore fourfold. There's a change. If you're born again in this place, and listen, only yous can truly answer this. I see yous in here, I might talk to yous outside of here. But only you and God know what the real yous like in him. Has there been a change? Has there been a transformation of your life? Because the Holy Spirit's doing a work. The Bible says, don't you know that you are the temple, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He says, that's what we are, that's what we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. God indwells in you and me. That's why we're not the same. Jesus says, what has a believer got in common with an unbeliever? Well, Paul said that, sorry. And what has Jesus got to do with Belial? What's light got to do with darkness? There's a change. But what we try and do, we're good at covering our tracks, aren't we? Yeah, I know it's wrong, got to take it out of your life. Or get an offence when someone tells us something. But there's got to be a change. How can we go around people and tell them to be born again if Christ ain't changed our life? I can go and tell someone about Jesus and they go, well, you're doing the same things what I do. When I was growing up, the Christianity what I knew was I used to go to pub Friday, Saturday night, and I'd be in church Sunday morning. Right, when I was a teenager. That's what it was. That's what I thought Christianity was about. And when Christianity, that was a pub with Jesus. That's what that was. That's better, in the worldly sense, what better could you have? God, I can go and get drunk Friday, Saturday, and I'll go to church, take the bread and wine Sunday morning. It's different, no different than the Catholics, is it? And they take the Mass or the confession. It's no different. There has to be a change. And when Christ entered my life, when he entered in, there was a change straight away. I knew I got born again. It's like something was took off my shoulders and threw over there. I met with the Lord that night and he transformed my life. Because I remember the fellow, my drinking buddy at the time, right, he rang me up the next day. And he was going, come to the pub, John. I said, no. I said, I'm born again. You don't want to be one of them, you know, tormenting. And I went to the pub. Right, I went to the pub. He kept on. I said, I'll come. Money having a Coke. Right, I said, I'll come. And they pulled 2 pints of beer and put it on the counter. The woman did. He brought me the beer. And she was ice cold, right? If you had an addiction, that probably would have been the perfect pint of beer. It even looked lovely. Right, and I remember I held it like that, right in my hands, and I looked round, and it was like for the first time my eyes have been opened where I was sitting at. All I could say it was, it's like you've Remember you like the black and white tellies? You used to have a black and white telly. Everything was grainy, you couldn't see things properly. But then all of a sudden it was colour. And the real thing was there. And I just put it down, I went, this ain't my... I said to the fed, I said, this ain't my life no more. And I put the beard down, I went, I'm following Jesus. Right? And I got up, and I walked out. I don't think he ain't said much to me ever since. Right? Right? The pints weren't there in them days, it was like £1.90. So I couldn't have been upset about that. But it's the transformation, it's the Holy Spirit. Even in that place, the Holy Spirit knew I had to get out. Because there's a change, we've got to be different. What would have happened if I'd have took that drink? What would have been the first thing said? Yeah, I thought he was a Christian. He transforms. And I know he's transformed loads of years. I've known, for years I've known loads of years. But it's right here. But what's it like in our private life? Has there been transformation for you? You see, the Holy Spirit, that's his job, isn't it? To make us more like the Lord, to transform us. He's took someone that was dead in sin and made them alive in Christ. His job is to transform. You see, there's plenty of people in the New Testament. Right, you know when he fed the 5,000? He fed the 5,000. After that, they wanted to make him king. Because he filled them up, didn't he? That's what he done. And they wanted to make him king. So all them people there could have said, I know Jesus. I know him. That's what they would have said, wouldn't they? But when he wouldn't do it, they departed. He'd give him a teaching about the bread of life, and they departed from him. Because, and I told a man this the other night, he was saying, I know God, you know, things like that. And he asked me about my experience with Jesus. I said, this is the difference. I said, I can say I know King Charles, or I know King Charles is. But I don't know King Charles like Prince William knows King Charles. I said, anyone can say they know Jesus. But you don't know Jesus the same way someone who's got a relationship with Jesus. You don't know him the same. And there's plenty today when we go witnessing. How many say they believe in the Lord? How many say they know God? And yet their lives show nothing of him. That's called blasphemy. That's what that is. You're professing, because when we get saved, the Bible then calls us ambassadors for Christ. That means we represent him. When I used to go out, my father used to say to me, don't get round the people that do drugs. Don't get round the dinlows. He said, because they think your father's a dinlo. So when I got out, I got round the dinlows. Right? But because when I went out, they go, hold up a minute. Ain't that Johnny's boy? Yeah, look what he's doing. You think his mother and father knew to bring him up different than that. And yet, I'd hate my father to find out the things I've done. But yet, we can take the name of Christ. People can take the name of Christ and live some ungodly and don't batter an eyelid that they want to live that way. That's blasphemy, isn't it? Ain't that an insult to God? You know, well, be honest, make your mind up. Either follow him or don't. But don't run his name through the dirt. Because all you're doing, you're making his name a bad testimony and you're making the church a bad testimony. Because people won't come to church because there is hypocrites in it. There's hypocrites in every church. But we don't want to give people ammunition not to come and follow Jesus. People can say, talk about me all they want. As long as it's not true. They can bring any accusation, but don't let it be true. Because people will tell lies on you. When you get saved, people will make up stories about you. But don't let it be true. You see, and I think the thing is as well, because churches, every church has people, they think they're all right. People come to a meeting, miss 6 months, and come again, they think they're all right. And in their heart they believe it, that God knows me heart, God knows me. But Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? And the trouble is, God does know the heart. Joseph said it the other night. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. Right? We can't accept Jesus and do what we want. I don't do it in this world, in the flesh, because you get locked up if you've done what you wanted. Why do it with the Lord? You know, and I think the trouble is now, the Christianity that's coming in is taking God from up there and putting him level with us. That he's okay with things. Do you know, God said, be holy for I'm holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We've got to live an holy life. We've got to walk the narrow road. The narrow road weren't easy. If you've been to Israel, you'd see where the narrow road is, and it cuts through all the mountains, and it's up and down, and there's rocks. Have you seen it? There's rocks over some of it. You've got to climb over that, and when you see it, it was an health hazard. But that's what following Jesus is. It's, in this world, it's God. It's the best thing ever. To know Jesus Christ is the best thing you're ever going to have. But it's the hardest thing. It's the hardest thing you're ever going to do. That's why in Luke it says, a man don't go to war unless he counts the cost first. Someone don't follow him. If they're looking to build something, and make sure they've got enough money to complete it. It sounds like Jesus was putting them off, doesn't it? Well, he's saying, look, don't make a mockery of me. Make sure you endure the race. Because the race is endurance. He who endures till the end shall be saved. It's an endurance race. Right? But listen, we need one another. Because when I get down, I need people to pick me up and help me through it. And I'll speak you to the same, surely, ain't yous? When you're going through something, and someone goes, rings you up, you're right, brother, you're right, sister. Is that encouraging? No. You ever thought no one's thought about you? You're sitting there on your own? And you think, no one cares about me. I'm going through all this, and no one cares. And all of a sudden, you get a text message, WhatsApp, phone call, knock at the door, because Jesus still cares. Because he cares. You know, and that's why we need one another. That's why if we see someone that ain't here, ring them up. We got to take care of one another. We're in the same race. We're in the same marathon. And everyone's got a different endurance. What you'll find easy, I might find hard. Or what I find easy, you might find hard. But we run the race together. We all want to finish the race. God forbid that anyone in this church don't finish the race. Because remember, the enemy's crafty, isn't he? He don't want none of us in it. They'll try and trip us up. Listen, it's glory to the Lord that we're here today. It's only by his grace and him taking care of us that we're here. But carrying on about this man's testimony, when other people come, right, his unsafe mates knew a difference straight away, didn't they? And when you read through, like, I read this the other day, 3 John, the little book of John, talks about Demetrius' testimony. He says, Demetrius is a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. Demetrius had a testimony to everyone, unsaved and saved. Who's the hardest people to have a testimony in front of? Family. Hardest testimony. Here's the hardest testimony in the world. Because they say things to you, torment you. I've got a brother torments the life out of me. Right? It's just a torment. But you can't rise to things. You know, if I feel myself getting a bit, having a disagreement with one of my family members, I'll go away, I've got to take a breather. Because the worst thing we can do is act out of temper. Say things. So once it comes out of there, it can't go back in. So you take a step back, take a breather. And that's what we've got to do, because it's the testimony. I've got unsafe families, you've got unsafe families. I don't want to be the obstacle that's stopping them coming to Jesus Christ. Because I can be. I know I can be arrogant or ignorant. Because I can have a bad attitude sometimes, but the Lord's got to change that. With my family, that's all got to change. Because it's the old flesh. I talk to my family different than what I talk to everyone in here. I talk to my children a way different than what I talk to other people. But they're the ones I'm desperate to win. My family's the ones I'm desperate to win for the Lord. And if I ain't living it, if I ain't showing the right Jesus, what hope have they got? And like in Proverbs, and I like this verse, Proverbs 22:1, it says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and loving favour rather than silver and gold. And that's it, a good name. The good name is what we want. Listen, if you've got the riches, praise the Lord for it. You know, and if you're a bit disappointed you've got the riches as well, I'll gladly accept donations. Don't worry about that. But the name, a good name. I know people that if they said something or brought something, they're good for it. They've got such a good a dealing people, got a good name, that they can take what you've given them and you know you're going to get paid. You ain't got to egg them to death to go and, to get the money off them. If you're, or you're a godly man and women, that woman's a woman of prayer. God, that man can witness. He's out all the time down the towns giving tracts out. We're all the time visiting, all the unseen stuff. But it's the name. Right? Because, let's be honest with you. Right? What's going to build your testimony more? Just hanging about with people with loads of money. You know, right, they enjoy all the things of the world, good. Or hanging about with someone with a good name. Who's going to build you up and bring you on further in the Lord. Right, it's nothing to do if people have got money. You can have good name and money. But it's what we're striving for. Strive for the good name. Because, listen, I don't want to go up and down this country and have a name like the dog. I want people to know that I love Jesus and I serve him. That's what I want people to know. But at this point, Saul had a good name. You know, and he was used by God. He prophesied. King Saul prophesied, used by God. What a thing to be. Has anyone wanted to prophesy? You ever prayed, oh, give me a prophecy, Lord, or even hear a prophecy in a meeting? God used Saul. But if you contrast here, we're at the beginning. What did he do at the end of his life? God stopped talking to Saul and he went and visited a medium, a spiritist. Right? And when I was in Israel, it was on, I think it's the mountain where Elijah and the prophets fell. Well, I think it was there. I was with Jordan Boyd. He was doing a toy. He was like, he said, that was the battlefield. You had Saul, the army that was against, and the witch of Endor. For Saul to get to the witch, he had to go by night and go round the army and go to the witch that was behind the army that was attacking them. God stopped talking to him, so he had to go by secret and go right round to get to him, to visit a medium who was meant to put all out the land. Because God stopped talking to him. And there's the state of a man. For God to stop talking to him, that now he's open to anything. He's open now to this medium woman that he visits and tries to do something godly for it. Give me Samuel, he says. Bring up Samuel for me. And when you read the text here, the woman's response was that you're not after Samuel. You're King Saul. She knew. It was the shock because God intervened here. And I think that the trouble is, and I've read a lot this week, the amount of Christians, or claim to be Christians, that come to church, they go to churches, and still visit people like this. They go to mediums and spiritists. Reading about people this week was in counselling for it. It's a dangerous thing. I know people that's done it. Listen, the Bible says it's appointed for man to die once, and after this, the judgment. Right? If you're in here and you're visiting a medium, trying to reach lost loved ones or people you once knew, they're not your loved ones. They're not people that we once knew. They're impersonations. They're demons impersonating them. And what happens is, and I know people that's, and I'm not the only one in here who knows this. I know people that have visited them and brought family members who were meant to be family members back to their own. Demons, impersonating demons. I've walked into places and even said it. I said, there's something in here. and you find out there is. Right? And all that is to do, because the Bible says that the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. They will bring destruction on your family, your children. And if you're in here, if you're doing anything like that, listen, I don't know. I don't know if anyone is. Please, Lord Jesus, no. If you're doing anything occultic, whether you've tried this or Ouija boards, even your horoscopes that we shouldn't read, the Bible says not to even read. Put a stop to it before it puts a stop to you. King Saul, God stopped talking to him, didn't he? And that's where he ended up. Don't think we can talk to God and talk to the devil at the same time. You might think, you might be sitting in here thinking, no, Christians won't do that. I've personally stopped Christians from going to them. They lost someone very dear to them. And it's great. Listen, grief can do funny things. It can do, because listen, I've lost people. And if I weren't saved, I'd go to them. If I weren't a Christian. Because it's comfort, isn't it? But it's not the real them. And that ain't an horrible thing to mean that like that. But it will bring destruction on you. It will. Listen, the enemy ain't there to make your life good. He wants to take you away from the Lord and destroy you. You see, but God intervened there. Even at that time, though, God was graceful to Samuel, wasn't he? Saul. Because he stopped that. He intervened and look, forget about her. Let Samuel talk to you. And maybe you're doing things you shouldn't here tonight. God's given you the opportunity. He's graceful. But whatever you're doing, put it to death. Because it's a serious thing. But the life of Saul, and listen, for me, the lessons I learned this week from this is to carry on. Endure the race. Walk the race. Listen, I don't know what's happening in 10 years' time. Next week, I don't. Listen, but today is the day of salvation. Today I walk in the Lord. I might not be here tomorrow. But one thing I want to do, like the Apostle Paul said, run the race to finish. Finish the race. The narrow road's hard. Stick to it. We all love yous. Hope yous all love me. We'll help yous through it. We get there together. But one thing I learned, and this was the trouble. We can't drift. If you know you're drifting, do you know it's only one prayer away? It's just one prayer away. All you've got to do is bow your head and go, Lord, I want to repent. I haven't put you first. I feel myself not as close to you as what I should be. And he'll bring you straight back like that. So keep on going. And that's my encouragement for you. It wasn't a long message, but all it was for me, that's what I've learned this week. And I take encouragement from that. Just a simple thing to go, look, keep on going. Next week's the convention. Right? For me, when we get there, we want to win the lost. It's an hard week. When you serve on there, it's a very, very hard week. And by the looks of it, it's going to be raining all week as well. Which don't make it better. But we carry on. Just think of it like this. This mission started with a trek. This mission started with a trek. Men that were willing to endure come to this country. Do you know Taylor's who come here and witnessed to David Jones, come here 5 or 6 times before he witnessed to David Jones? Because God gave him the vision. After the third time, I'd have gone, I ain't doing this no more. But yet, he went in for the Lord. And from 6 people being up a trailer or whatever, the Lord used that because men endured. Men and women endured for the sake of the gospel. Yeah. Willing to go without, to put conventions on, to put missions on, to run the race that we're sitting here today. And then that's encouragement for us to go on. Yeah. I don't want to just have a chance Sutton in Kent. I want there to be more churches in Kent. But we must endure and run the race. Let's pray.